question asked in my topic this morning is how to seek and find mercy. How does one seek and find mercy? And for the answer to that question, I want you to turn to Matthew 15. And let's look first of all at verse 21. Matthew 15, 21. Now the first thing I met with in the story of this woman who sought and found mercy of the Lord are two facts that I see in verse 21 and 22. Now let's look at them. Verse 21 and 22. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. Christ came to the coast of Tyre and Sidon. That's the first fact. Christ came to this particular place. Now the second fact is found in verse 22. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him. The second fact is a woman of Canaan came out of the same place. Our Lord came to the coast of Tyre and Sidon, and this woman came there to meet him. He came to the coast in power. She came to the coast in need. Now, those two things are necessary if we're going to seek and find mercy. First of all, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to have to come here to this place, to this congregation, in power and mercy. If my voice is the only voice you hear, we're not going to accomplish anything of any eternal value. You're going to have to hear him speak through his word. You're going to have to meet with him. Without him, we can do nothing. Apart from the vine, the branches are withered and dead, and they stay withered and dead. Now, here's the second fact that's important. This woman came to meet him, and she came with a need. And if you find mercy, you're going to have to come with empty hands to seek grace from him. He's going to have to visit with us in power, but you're going to have to meet with him. Christ is seeking the lost. Are you lost? Christ has mercy for sinners. Are you a sinner? Christ can meet every need, but the question is, do you have a need? Do you have a need? People with full cups already are not going to receive a blessing. People whose hands are already full are not going to receive from the Lord gifts of grace and mercy. So these two things are uppermost and of great importance. Christ came in power. This woman came in need. He came full of grace. She came empty-handed. And they met in the coast of Tyre and Sidon. Now the second thing that stands out in this text is what made her seek the Lord's mercy. What was it that drove her to seek the Lord? What was it that made her seek his mercy and his grace? Down here in verse 22, it says, and the woman came out of the same coast, and she cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thy son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. Strange to say, a devil had a hand in her seeking the Lord. A devil had a hand in her seeking the Lord. Her daughter was grievously vexed with a devil. Trouble drove her to Christ. Without this trouble, she probably would not have come. Without this great sorrow, she probably would never have sought the Lord. And I find this is always the case. Men only seek the Lord when they need him. Men and women only seek the Lord when they have need of his grace and of his power. This woman needed him. She was in great trouble, great distress, great difficulty, and so she, with that need, sought the Lord. But this is scriptural. Turn to Psalms 107. Let me show you something here. In Psalms 107, this is a very outstanding psalm. I want you to turn over there and look at it and become familiar with it. In Psalms 107, it begins, "O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands, from the east, from the west, from the north, and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a lonely, solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them, and then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble." Why do men not cry unto the Lord? They're not in trouble. Why do women not cry unto the Lord with sincere hearts, with broken hearts? Because they're not in trouble. "These people cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses." Look down at verse 13. "Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses." Look down at verse 27 and 28. "They reel to and fro. They stagger like a drunken man. They are at their wits' end." They're at their wits' end. Have you come to this place today with sin, with guilt, with sorrow? Do you really need mercy? Are you really helpless? Are you really without strength? Without hope? Are you really at your wits' end? Look at verse 27. "They reel to and fro. They stagger like a drunken man." There's none to help. There's no human strength that can solve their problem. There's no human hand that can lift them from this pit of despair. They're at their wits' end. "Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distress." Now there's a third thing. First of all, the Lord came to this place. Now we can forget it if he doesn't come. If he's not here, all the psychology and all of the words of comfort, all of the words of encouragement, all of the words of advice will do no good. He's got to come. And you've got to come empty-handed. You've got to come to meet with him. You've got to come seeking his face. This woman came. He came in power, but she came in need. And the second thing that stands out is this woman was in severe, serious trouble. She knew that no human hand could deliver. No human help was forthcoming. She was powerless without him. We've got to be brought to that place. We've got to be brought to the place of without strength, without hope, without help, at our wits' end. Now, the third thing, she would not be discouraged. She would not be discouraged. Several things happened to discourage her. First of all, in verse 23, it says, "But the Lord answered her not a word." She came to him crying, "O Lord, have mercy on me. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil." Serious trouble. But there was no answer forthcoming. She came on Sunday and nothing happened. She came the next Sunday and nothing happened. She came the next Wednesday night and nothing happened. And so she just quit. No. He answered her not a word. And even his disciples, verse 23, she besought his disciples, and they came to the Lord, and they said, "Send her away. She's crying after us now." This woman came to the Lord with her trouble, with her sorrow, with her need, and she cried to him, and he didn't answer. He didn't say a word. And then she turned to the disciples, and she said, "Somebody help me. My daughter is so sick." And the disciples helplessly came to the master and said, now she's crying after us. And then she came to the Lord again. And he answered and said, verse 24, I am not sent, this was a Gentile woman, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And she still cried. She came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered again, and he said, verse 26, it is not right to take the children's bread and cast them to dogs. But this woman continues to cry. True, Lord, that's true. And yet the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. And finally the master turned to her and said, great is thy faith. So this woman was persistent. She would not be denied. She knew where mercy was to be found, and she was going to continue till she received it. She knew where help was to be found, and she would not turn away. One day the disciples, our Lord had preached to a great multitude, and the multitude had left, and the disciples were the only ones there with him. Everybody had forsaken him but the 12 disciples, and he turned to them, and he said, would you also go away? And they said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and assure that thou art the Christ, the Son of God. Now, do you want mercy? Let's learn something from this woman's example. And I believe we'll go away with the Savior's mercy. She met the Lord. She came to meet the Lord. Trouble drove her to the Lord. We've got to come to the end of ourselves before we'll seek him. We've got to come to our wits' end before we're going to seek his mercy. We're going to have to come to the end of human strength and human help. We're going to have to come to the place where if something's done for us spiritually, he'll get all the glory and all the praise. As long as we're looking to human strength and human help, God can't get all the glory. And then we're going to have to be persistent. If God doesn't answer our first call, we're going to have to call again. If God doesn't answer our first letter, we're going to have to write again. If God's not pleased to give us the answer in one day, we'll just have to wait 1 month. And if he doesn't give it in 1 month, we'll just have to wait 1 year. But to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? Perseverance and persistence are marks of true seekers. A true seeker does not give up. Perseverance and persistence. All right, here are three things I believe that are necessary in seeking and finding mercy. If you can meet those others, you can come in here. But if you can't meet the other statements that I made, there's no use going on with us at all. But if you've come to meet the Lord, and if trouble has driven you to Christ, the well don't need the physician. It's those who are sick. And a man who's sick enough, he'll sit in the doctor's office till he sees him. A woman who's sick enough will stay at the physician's feet until he ministers to her. A person who's desperate enough and deeply enough in trouble is going to stay at the fountain till he finds water, because it's the only fountain, and he's the only physician. And if you can meet that, let's look at this. First of all, if you're going to seek and find mercy, you're going to have to agree with the Lord in whatever he says. You're going to have to agree with him in whatever he says. Now, he said to this woman, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then she came back to him and asked for mercy, and he said, it's not right to give the children's bread to dogs. And this woman made this tremendous statement. She didn't say this is hard. She didn't say this is unjust. She didn't say this is unkind. She didn't say I don't understand that kind of talk. She didn't say who does he think he is. When our Lord made these statements, this woman said, that's true. That's true. Now, whatever the Word of God says about God, about me, about my condition, never contradict the Word of God. Agree with what the Lord says. That's the first prerequisite to finding mercy. Agree with what He says. This, she came to the Lord Jesus Christ and asked mercy for her daughter, and first of all, He didn't even answer her. And then when He did answer her, He answered her with a doctrine of election. He said, I am sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then He answered her again, and He said, it's not right to take the children's bread and give to the dogs. And when He said that, she replied, that's true, Lord. What you say is absolutely true. Now, the Lord resisteth the proud, the arrogant. He giveth grace to the humble. So when God reminds you of your guilt, when God reminds you of your sinfulness, He only tells you what is true. And you are to reply, that's true. That's true. When the Word of God describes you with a deceitful heart, desperately wicked, say, true, Lord. That's true. How do we answer? Well, I'm not as bad as somebody else. How do we answer? Well, I've done the best I can. How do we answer? We answer in a self-justifying manner. We defend ourselves. This woman, no matter what the Lord said to her, no matter what He said to her, she said, that's so. When the Word of God describes me as a lost sheep with a depraved nature, that's true, Lord. When the Bible represents me as ungodly, as an enemy of God, as a traitor against the kingdom of heaven, that's true, Lord. When the Word of God describes us without strength, without hope, without God, that's true, Lord. It's all true. When the Word of God describes me as being no good, unprofitable, with a poison of snakes under my tongue, my hands dripping with blood, my feet swift to walk in paths of evil, that's true. That's true. You're not going to find mercy. You're not going to find divine help. You can forget it. Until, like this woman, you can agree with what God says. That's true. Unless with a submissive heart, with a submissive spirit, with a broken, contrite soul and spirit, you can honestly say, Lord, everything You say about me is so. That's true. Oh, we're so quick to, when somebody swings at us, we throw up our guard. And we do it not only physically, but we do it emotionally and mentally and spiritually. If someone charges us with being guilty, wasn't me, was my fault. Someone charges us with an offense, it's not my fault, somebody else's fault. I'm not the guilty one. I'm not the creature that's responsible. It's somebody else's fault. When Almighty God charges us with guilt and responsibility and sinfulness, we're going to have to say like this woman, that's true. That's true. And then when the Lord reminds us that He owes us nothing, that if He withholds that mercy, that if He doesn't give us what we want, if we don't get the solution to our problem or our need, if He's not pleased to give us mercy, He only tells us what's true, huh? That's right. He said, it's not right. He said to this woman, it's not right for me to take the children's bread and give it to dogs. And she said, that's true. I don't owe you anything. The problems that this human race, the problems we have, we brought on ourselves. The mess we're in, we got there of our own free will. All of the consequences of sin, we brought on ourselves, didn't we? And if God is not pleased to help us and not pleased to aid us and not pleased to relieve us and not pleased to give us mercy, He'll be just. Is that right? Mephibosheth, who was of the household of Saul, David sent for him, brought him up there, and told Mephibosheth that he was going to make him as one of the king's sons, that he was going to eat at the king's table, that he was going to be one of the heirs of King David. And he fell on his knees and he said, King David, who am I that you should show such mercy to such a dead dog? I don't deserve this. If David had left him to perish in the house of no bread, David would have been just, because he was of the household of David's enemy, Saul. If he had never brought him up to the capital, if he had never given him mercy, David would have been within his rights. And you and I come to God with our cares and with our sins and with our disturbances and with our sorrows. God doesn't owe us anything. Now, you get that out of your mind. You think, well, it's not right for me to be in this mess. It is right, too. The mess was brought on by your sins and by your rebellion. And if God doesn't... A man said to a preacher one time, the preacher asked him, he says, do you think that God's going to take you to heaven when you die, living as you live? Why, he said, certainly. Isn't that what God's for? Isn't that what God's for? No, that's not what God's for. And we come with our problems, and we think we deserve help. We think we deserve mercy. We think we deserve grace. We think our problems ought to be solved, that our sorrow ought to be comforted, that our needs ought to be met, that our troubles ought to find calm seas. Why do you think that? This woman didn't. He said, I don't have anything for you. I've come for somebody else. And it's not right for me to take what God has decreed for them and give to you. And she said, that's true. That's true. This woman found mercy, and I'll tell you, if we find it, we're going to have to take the route she took. I know that. And the first thing she did, she agreed with everything he said. She agreed with it. And when the Word of God, and we're going to have to take the same attitude, when the Word of God reveals our black hearts and our wicked deeds and our rebellion and our pride and our arrogance and our sinfulness, we're going to have to say that's true. And when the Lord says, when we come with our troubles, and he says, I don't owe you anything, we're going to say that's true. We come with our sorrow, and he says, I don't have to do anything about that. I can leave you right where you are and be just. That's true. I wouldn't deceive you, my friend. I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you the truth. When we get the idea that we're supposed to bring our little sorrows and troubles and heartaches and sins, and Jesus is just standing waiting on us to bring them so he can fix them up and send us away happy all the time, you're deceived. And people have gotten the attitude that God Almighty is somebody's valet waiting outside the door for them to ring the bell and say, now you can come in. I'm going to let you do something for me. He doesn't owe you anything. He doesn't owe you anything. You can keep your sorrows and keep your sins and keep your troubles, and God will keep his glory and his righteousness and his justice. That's the truth. And he said, our Lord said to this woman, I don't owe you anything. And she said, that's true. That's absolutely true. Now, we're partial to ourselves, and that makes us half blind. We're partial to ourselves. There's not a person here that's not partial to himself, from the pulpit to the back row. And that makes us half blind. We're on good terms with ourselves. We're not on good terms with everybody else, but we're on real good terms with ourselves. And we justify ourselves. And our proud hearts tell us we are superior. And we're different. And we excuse ourselves and condemn others for the same thing. But God knows us, and He exposes us for what we are. His Word exposes us for what we are. His Word reveals what we are. And the man who argues with the Word of God is a fool in a capital letter. If he argues with God's Word. If he defends himself against the charges of Scripture, he's a fool in capital letters. Now, when a beggar comes to your door, he's dirty, he's tired, he's hungry, he's ragged. He's starving, he's got nothing. You've got plenty, but he's got nothing. When he comes to your door to beg, he takes the wrong direction if he chooses to argue with you. He takes the wrong attitude if he chooses to dispute with you about something. He takes the wrong attitude if he sets out to defend himself and to point out to you what he deserves. Isn't that right? Why, you send him away. And when you come to Almighty God set for the defense of your holiness and righteousness and character and what you deserve, you're taking the wrong direction altogether. Now, if that beggar comes to your door and knocks at the door and says, "My friend, I'm in a mess. I haven't eaten for days. I drank and gambled and lost my job. I mistreated my family and lost them. I don't deserve anything. I've been a fool. I've played the fool. I've squandered away everything God's blessed me with. But I'm hungry. And you don't have to give me anything. You don't owe me anything. What you have, you've worked hard for, and you've earned it, and you've got a right to use it for yourself and for your children. You don't owe me anything. You don't even know me. I'm a stranger in your gate. But I tell you, I'd sure be much obliged if you'd share some of your bounty with me. Boy, I'm telling you, you'd get busy fixing that fella something and you'd give it to him. You'd give it to him. But we justify ourselves. We defend ourselves. We come to God with a chip on our shoulder just like we face the whole world. If he doesn't do things just like we think he ought to do them, we'll quit God. And we'll quit the church. And we'll quit the gospel. We're not hungry yet. We're not naked enough yet. You want to look at human nature? I'll show you human nature. Do you want to see human nature? Human nature is that naked, miserable, shivering creature over there trying to cover its nakedness with a withered fig leaf of self-righteousness. That's human nature. You want to look at human nature? It's that old wrinkled, dead, decaying body over there trying to beautify itself with the cosmetics of flesh. You want to look at human nature? It's that dirty, rotten traitor over there who sold out the king trying to appear to be a friend with smiles of hypocrisy now that the king's back on the throne. That's human nature. It's true, Lord. It's true. And I'm saying to you with all the compassion of a fellow human being, I'm saying to you with all of the compassion of a minister of the gospel, my friend, whoever you are, whatever your age, whatever your station in life, whatever your wealth or poverty, whatever your wisdom or foolishness, whatever your age, I'm saying if you want mercy, you're going to have to come to God, number one, agreeing with what he says. Agreeing with what he says. What he says about you, agreeing with what he says about his mercy, he doesn't owe it to you. He doesn't owe it to you. God's not obligated to do a thing for you. God's not obligated to this human race. Almighty God will show mercy to whom he will show mercy. And he will be gracious to whom he will be gracious. True, Lord. That's true. And if you leave me in the mess I'm in, I got here myself. That's the reason I'm here. If you don't help me, you'll be just and I'll get what I deserve. Can you come that way? That's where this woman came. Look at it carefully. That's true, Lord. That's true. Everything you say is true. I don't owe you anything. That's true. You got yourself in the mess, and that's so. You're rotten and filthy from the sole of your feet to the top of your head. That's so. That's true. Man, I'd give my right arm to get to preach to people like that. I'd give my right arm to get sit and counsel with people like that. I'm at fault. I'm to blame. Everything. I'm here. I'm in the mess I'm in because I got there myself. But no, we sure like ourselves. We're superior. We're different. We're different. All right, second thing. And here's a three-letter word here that I've been looking at for several hours. Y-E-T, verse 27. That's true, Lord. Yet. What's this woman doing? Here she comes, a Gentile. Not in the covenant. The prophets are not from her people. An outcast called by the Jews dogs. And she comes, Lord, have mercy on me. Who are you? Lord, have mercy on me. I'm sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Lord, help me. Well, it's not right to take what belongs to the children and give to folks like you. That's true, Lord. Yet, I've got something else to say. And the master listens. And she says, the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Now, although, my friend, you may not argue with the Lord, you agree with him, yet, secondly, you can plead with him. And as you plead with him, set one scripture against another. Now, don't contradict the judgments of God, but answer the judgments of God with the mercy of God. That's what she did. All these things are so. All of this is true. All of these charges are so. But, David practiced this. Turn to Psalm 73. Let me show you something here. Now, I'm showing you my question is how to seek and find mercy, and I'm trying to show myself and you, too, how to find mercy. And the first thing I know, I agree with everything he said. And God whittles me down. I say, that's so. God strips me, knocks my foundation out from under me, exposes my nakedness. It's so. I don't owe you anything. It's so. Now, that's where you got to start. But David said in Psalm 73, verse 22, listen, so foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before God. Now that's true, Lord, see? Nevertheless, yet, I'm continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by thy right hand. These two sentences set forth the mercy of God right there. I'm no good, but God is good. I was as a beast, but he held me by his hand. I was foolish and ignorant, but he says, I'm continually with thee. Does the Bible say our iniquities like the wind have driven us away? That's true, Lord. Yet, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Does the Bible say, thy sins have separated thee from God? Yet, the Bible also says he bore our sins in his body on the tree. Does the Bible say the Lord is sovereign? He will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. True, Lord. Yet, the Lord delights to show mercy. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Doesn't the Bible say, no man can come to me except my Father which sent me draw him? That's true, Lord. Yet, The Bible says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." You want mercy? You want help? You're going to have to agree with everything he says, and then plead. "Yet, Lord, this is all true, but I'll go to Jesus, though my sins like mountains round me raise. I'll say to him, I'm a wretch undone without your sovereign grace. I can but perish if I go. I am resolved to try, for if I stay away, I know I shall forever die." And this woman, helpless, hopeless, at her wit's end, came to the Lord, and he made these charges, and she said, "That's true. Everything you say is true. What I am, what I deserve, your sovereignty, giving it as you will, that's also. But is it not true that all who come to you, even the dogs, are fed? Is it not true all who call on you, even the dogs, get their share of thy grace and thy mercy?" And then the Lord answered and said to her, "Woman, great is thy faith." Now here's the third thing. If you want mercy, agree with him, plead with him, have faith in him. Now it's not enough to feel my sins and admit them. That's necessary, but it's not enough. It's not enough to justify God in his condemnation. It's necessary, but it's not enough. You can get morbid that way. I've known people to get to feel sorry for themselves. That's a false humility. "Well, I'm not worthy of God's mercy, so I'll stay in my sins. I'm not fit to be saved." And they get that morbid martyr complex. "Well, who am I, you know? Who am I?" It's not enough just to feel your sins. It's not enough to admit your sins. It's not enough just to justify God in his condemnation. It's not enough to confess our sin. It is necessary to believe on him. It is necessary to receive him. It is necessary to commit yourself to him. Now, God will never deal with you except in your true character as a sinner. Remember that. God will never deal with you except in your true character as a sinner. And God will never allow you to deal with him except in his true character as Lord. As Lord. She cried, listen to her, back here in verse, I like this verse 22. She cried, "O Lord." This is faith. "O Lord, sovereign King of heaven and earth." The leper came that way. "Lord, if you will, you can make me whole." The thief on the cross came that way. "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Paul came that way. "Lord, what will you have me do?" And in Romans 10, 9 and 10, it says, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be Lord." But now listen, something else. This woman's faith is clear here. She said in verse 22, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thy son of David." She recognized him not only in his lordship, but in his redeeming character, the son of David. Now I know to a lot of people that phrase doesn't mean anything, "thou son of David." But to the diligent Bible student, it means a great deal. For back in the Old Testament, every prophecy of the Messiah in connection with David had to do with this. He is the son of David. He is the heir to David's throne. He is the heir to that eternal throne. And every Jew knew that the Messiah and the son of David were one. Every Jew knew that the Redeemer and the son of David were one. Every Jew knew that the Christ and the Son of David was one. And when this woman cried, "Lord, King, Sovereign, Son of David, you are the one sent to redeem. You are the one sent to set us free. You are the one sent
to bring God to us. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in him. I came how? As I was. As I was. Weary and worn and sad. And I found in him a resting place. And he has made me glad. Just like he did this woman. She came as she was. True, Lord. Everything you say. Everything you say. And I'm going to persistently and perseveringly sit by this well of living water until you give me something to drink. Because you are the Messiah. You are the Son of David. You are the Redeemer. But I am convinced, honestly, I am convinced that divine help is quickly forthcoming when we come to the end of ourselves. I think the biggest problem is not getting the divine help. It's getting in the position to receive it so that God gets all the glory. I think that's the trouble. It's no difficulty getting people saved. It's getting them lost. It's no trouble getting the robe of righteousness on a sinner's shoulders. It's getting his rags off of him. He just won't part with them. He'll hold on to that last thread, that last outpost, that last defense line. He's just she and he or whoever that sinner is. We're just not going to be emptied. We're not going to be stripped. We're not going to be laid low. We're going to fight back. We're going to answer. We're going to defend ourselves. We're going to look down on others. We're not going to be the chief of sinners. Somebody's going to be worse than we are. And the problem is not, it's not at all divine help. It's human justification. That's our problem. I believe when a man or woman, by God's grace, is emptied, they'll be filled immediately. Those that hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled immediately when they get all the dregs out of the bottom of that human container so that it won't be mixed with God's grace. So that when God fills it, it'll be all grace. It'll be all mercy. It'll be all divine. It'll be all the glory for him. And not swimming around there in a mixture of human works and divine grace. That's our whole problem. I'm convinced of it. And that's what the Lord did with this woman. He shattered, completely, totally shattered her. And everything he said, she said, that's so. That's so. That's so. And when she was totally, completely humiliated and stripped and broken and ashamed, and turned off, she said, yet, and never a dog left the master's house yet without something to eat. And brother, the Son of God says, oh, great is thy faith. Great is thy faith. Now you just stay where you are and defend yourself. You're half blinded by your ego, your self-prejudice. Just stay there till you feel the whip of God's wrath. But if you want mercy, you allow God to break you and be broken, and to strip you and be stripped, and to humble you and be humble. For he giveth grace to the humble, and he rejects the proud. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your word. And all these self-justifying human natures of ours, this pride which goes before destruction,